Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Graham Nelson is a wonderful, amazing man of God, and we are so privileged to have him in our church. He's been part of this place for, I think, nearly 40 years, but a long time. He is a pillar of this church. He is our fearless leader. He is loved and respected by so many people, and we are so, so blessed to have him come and minister the word to us. And so he is the senior minister of LMC, and it is such a privilege and an honour to have you come and share the word of God with us. Why don't we give Graham a big, warm welcome this morning.
I agree that Nick should get a pay rise. All those in favour say aye. I was thinking as Nick was sharing and just the brilliant work that she's doing, but looking at last week, just the whole of the To Serve thing that's going on and just already seeing so much food down there. You know, I agree with Andy. It's just great to be in church. It's great to be back together and being able to do life together. And just some of the things that I think we took for granted, we're starting to appreciate lots more. You think of men's camp already being full. You think of all the things that we're doing that are just booking out quickly. So when you hear something advertised on the screen or here, get in quick. Don't wait. Don't think, oh, I'll do it next week. Do it now. Father, I just pray that you would overshadow your word this morning. Lord God, it's a big subject. It's something that you've put on my heart some months ago. A subject, Lord God, that I've been researching and studying. And Lord, I know that I'm not going to be able to do it justice today in regard to time, in regard to the subject matter, in regard to the depth that could be taken into this. But I pray that you would, via your Holy Spirit, let your grace fall upon me and the words that you've given me to write down, and that, Lord God, that you would excite people's hearts, that you would permeate people's beings, that, Lord God, that you would put within them a seed that would make them themselves. Lord, go home and research. Go home and do what your word says. So, Father, as we think about the theme that we have for the year, freedom, Lord, I thank you that Jesus, your Son, has won us all the freedom that we need to live the life that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would not make mockery of what he's done, but we would take advantage of his love and his sacrifice. And so as we go through this word this morning, just again illuminate it to us, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So I've titled my message this morning, Claiming Your Freedom, because I want to get the word freedom in. I think we should be talking freedom, 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 freedom. Because there's so many people that are not enjoying freedom. The world is full of people bound spiritually, bound physically, bound in their circumstances and situations, who would give their right arm, I was going to say, for just the opportunity to be free. And here we are in our country, for all intents and purposes, able to live life freely, and yet we don't take advantage of it. So I have claiming your freedom, or moving from the legal to the experiential. And again, you'll hear as I work through this sermon that we can legally have something, but we can not be experiencing it. You know, I could die and I could leave my kids my millions. And in fact, let's give them all a million. Okay, they've all got $1 million. Their inheritance is $1 million each. That's their legal right. It sits there in their bank account. They can claim to be millionaires. But unless they start drawing that money down, unless they start claiming that money out of the bank, all it is they're legally millionaires. And that's how often we treat our Christian faith. We have something that's legal, but we don't experience it because we don't claim it, because we don't walk on it, because we don't take the ground that is rightfully ours. So let me paint you a picture. Children of Israel have just about completed their 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, the Bible says, is dead, and Joshua has been anointed to lead God's people into the promised land. God gives Joshua a detailed outline, and he really does. You read, Joshua is just the most brilliant book. It is seriously a fantastic book to study. It's a fantastic book to underline. It's a fantastic book to take notes. It's a fantastic book to point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, do this, do this, do this, do this. And God has given Joshua a detailed list, and I mean a detailed list, on how they are to take the land, how they are to cross over Jordan, the things that have to happen, where the priests have to walk, who has to pick up stones, etc., etc., etc. And then he says, now go and do it. For this message, let me give you some of the highlights that I want you to note. Some of the highlights that I think are incredibly important for us if we are going to take the ground, if we're going to experience the inheritance that is rightfully ours. First one is, every place that you put the sole of your feet, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you. That's Joshua 1:3. You know, there's so much just in that one verse. You can't stand still. If you want the ground, you've got to place your foot on it. God has given it to us already. We have to move. God wants us to move. The second point is, be strong and of good courage. Be careful to do all the instructions that Moses gave. Don't deviate or turn to the left or to the right. In short, it's going to take courage, and there's opportunity to be diverted. But God is saying, hey, don't deviate. Stay focused on the course. The next one that stands out to me is place 12 memorial stones. It's called Gilgal, by the way, to remember all that God did in the wilderness. Gilgal means wheel. It's a place that Joshua came back to often. And again, my takeaway from that is that, first of all, the memorial was there, that when the children would come and say, what's this all about, that we would remember the past. We'd remember all the things that God did in the wilderness, all the great things that God did, so that when we look at the giants that we're going to take, we know that God has already gone before us. But also, it was a place where Joshua came back and he sought God. Now, again, a wheel sometimes looks as though it's going around and around and around, but a wheel goes around and around and around, but as it goes around and around and around, you are taking ground. And so, even though it might look as though they're coming back and it's giant after giant, wall city after wall city, etc., 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 ground is being taken. Obedience to everything God has instructed. And again, that's something that we need to understand, that when God gives us what to do, he means for us to do it by the letter. Not add our little bits, not, oh, well, we don't need to do that. Look, I can take that part out of the cake. We don't need that. And then it's going to be a flop. And so we saw after Jericho, they took Ai was the next walled city, and they lost. They lost because Achan and his family touched the accursed thing. It says that Joshua went back to Gilgal and he literally laid himself on the ground and said, God, what have we done? What has happened? What went wrong? We need to obey God to the letter. And then the last one is that, and it's again, it's something that I seriously love as a passage. It says in Joshua 3:4, we have never been this way before. So often we try and repeat the past. So often we try and do the way it was done before. You only have to go into Chronicles and you'll read David inquiring of God how he's to fight the Philistines. And God gives him a set of instructions. He does it. The Philistines are defeated and they push back. And then about 8 or 10 verses down, it says the Philistines returned. Now, most of us, and I'd put myself in that same boat. Well, this is what God told me the last time. This is what I'll do this time. However, the Bible clearly says that David inquired of God again. And God gave David a totally different set of instructions. In fact, it looks like it's opposite to what he did the first time. We need to inquire of God. We need to inquire of God because we have never been this way before. It's a brand new walk. And of course, with a brand new walk are unknowns. And I think many of us as Christians do not take ground because we don't know what's going to happen. And we're scared that it might not work. That's not the way it is with God. So the quick takeaway for all of us is, as Christians, the promised land, our inheritance, our victory, our freedom has already been won for us. It's legally ours, and all we have to do is claim it. Paul, in Ephesians 1:3, actually confirms this when he says that we have been given every spiritual blessing. Try and work that through. Try and think about what every spiritual blessing means. It's never ending. You know, if you started on a page, you would not stop writing down every spiritual blessing. We are joint heirs. We are, in God's eyes, like His Son. We have been given every spiritual blessing. See, I think that that scripture is what I would call one of those legal scriptures. And as real and as true as it is, unless we claim it, then all it is a verse in the Bible. It's no good being told that we have every spiritual blessing unless we start to enjoy it and to walk in it. And again, many of us are not doing that. Another legal scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In God's eyes, because of what Christ did for us, He says, the minute I become a Christian, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But in real terms, that's not our initial experience. I know when I got saved. I can still picture the day. I can still remember the prayer. Did old things pass away and all things become new? No, I still smoked. I still swore pretty good. In fact, I was living pretty much like I was just before I became a Christian. So that is a legal scripture. The experiential part of it is that we've got to walk in it. We've got to work over it. We've got to overcome. We've got to start to put into practice the things that God's Word tells us. In short, it's one thing to legally have it. It's another to experience it. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held a snared and submit again to the yoke of slavery. We have been given our promised land. Christ has set us free. Yet some of us are still walking around as if we are a yoke of slavery. I don't think our walk today is any different to the children of Israel crossing the promised land. Wherever you look, it's yours. However, to enjoy it, you literally have to place your feet physically on the ground. And Philippians 2:12 says, to do that, we have to work out our salvation. Faith without works is dead. We can have as much faith as you want, but unless we put it into action and start to claim the ground that is rightfully ours, then it's just that. It's a legal thing. This morning, with God's help, and I mean I need God's help, I'm going to try and give you some insights on why you might not be enjoying your inheritance and how you go about claiming all that Christ has won. And I hope that you will go out of here today and you will determine that you're going to place your foot on a bit of new ground. They're going to take another step in God. You're not going to just stay planted in the place that you're in right more. Now, I've said it many times, I continue to say it. My biblical purpose, the thing that I know that God placed on my heart so many years ago, was John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm sick of seeing people being deceived. I'm sick of seeing people being robbed. I'm sick of Jesus sacrificing His whole life and everything and us not doing what He would have us to do. And so this morning, please, Don't stay stuck. Don't be fearful. Don't be lazy. Be inspired to start taking ground. Be inspired to start enjoying the inheritance that Christ has won for you. So as we start, let's make sure we're all on the same page by recapping two things. Let's first of all look at what Jesus won for us, the legal exchange that took place when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus said it was finished, when that veil was rent in two. It'd be worth taking a photo of this and thinking about it later on. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might share his life. Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance. And our old man died in Jesus that the new man might live in us. And the second thing that I want us to look at and to make certain that we understand, and again, as I said, there's a whole week of sermons in there. The second is from the five different things that we have been delivered from. Galatians tells us this. And again, through the cross, we receive deliverance from this present evil age. We're not bound by what is happening in the world today. We have received deliverance from the law. We have received deliverance from self. We have received deliverance from the flesh. And finally, we have received deliverance from the world. Everything I've said in these two points, believe it or not, are our promised land. They're our Canaan. They are legally ours because of Christ Jesus' sacrifice. However, none of these are any benefit to us unless we know how to appropriate them, unless we know how to walk in them, unless we know how to experientially use them. I love the fact that God has made things simple. It's not rocket science. There's nothing complicated about what I'm saying. Watch. Every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'll give you. That's all you've got to do. That's what God is saying here. God has made this simple so we can do it. Don't allow yourself to be robbed by thinking it's too complicated, by thinking you've got to go to Bible college, by thinking you've got to do all of these courses. Now, of course you do the courses because Nick says you've got to do your courses, but do them. But you don't have to do things. All you've got to do is the three things I'm going to show you in a minute. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, because I believe, again, this is the perfect pattern for us to follow. Joshua 1, 2-3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel, that is. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I wonder whether anybody picked up the two different tenses here. Now, I failed English at fourth form, so don't ask me, but maybe some of you are clever. In verse 2, it says that the Lord says, I am giving. But in verse 3, he says, I have given. Big change. This is the land I'm giving you. Now I've given it to you. The Lord says, I am giving this territory that you see in front of you. And then he says, I have given it to you. There's a big difference there. One, giving it to you. I have given it to you. From that moment on, legally, the entire land of Canaan belonged to the children of Israel. Yet the truth is, they didn't really occupy anything more than what they'd occupied before. There are two different ways that the Israelites could have acted at that time. They could have lined up on the wilderness side, the west side of the Jordan. They could have folded their arms and looked and said, "It's all ours. Wow, look at that. Hi, Rod. It's all ours, Rod. Every bit of it." Or they could have been a little bit more adventurous. They could have walked across the Jordan, and then they could have crossed their arms, lined up on the west side, and said the same. "It's all ours. Yep, that's ours. Man, I'm rich. Look at all that land. From the Euphrates all the way to wherever it is." Legally, they would have been right. No matter where they stood, they would have been right. Experientially, they would have been wrong. Because the Canaanites, the people living in Jericho and Ai, the Gibeonites and all the other ites, the Masonites, all of them, they still possessed the land. They still owned the land. They still lived in the land. They still occupied the land. They were living in their world cities. Legally, once we are saved and born again, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. But experientially, most of us haven't entered into anything that he's provided. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I doubt whether there's anybody who has actually appropriated or experienced all that Jesus provides through the cross. So how do we claim our inheritance? How do we take it from legal to experiential? Let me highlight three things, because that's all the time I think I'm going to have. These three things will not be new to you, but it doesn't change the fact that they're true. And I mean, they're not new. And if you hear them, or when you hear them, don't turn off because I've already heard this before. Because if you've heard it before and you're not experiencing it, then you haven't acted on it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's no use trying to please God without faith. Faith is an essential, it's a given for us to take the land. It then goes on to say, "For the one who comes to God must believe." What must we do? We must believe. Believe two things, this scripture says. One, that God exists. And two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I think deep down, when it comes to the crunch, most people believe a God exists. But it's not enough. You've got to believe that if you diligently seek God, if you would draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And in doing that, he's going to reward you. If faith is so essential, how do you get it? Romans 10 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, this is incredibly important when you consider Joshua coming back to Gilgal and inquiring of God. Some people say that faith comes by hearing the word of God, i.e., when you're hearing what I'm saying today, that your faith is growing. But I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. He says that hearing comes from the Word of God, and then faith comes from hearing. In other words, there's two stages. When you expose yourself to the Word of God, what comes first is the ability to hear what God's saying. Now, I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson, but the Bible, the written word, is called Logos. But the spoken word of God is called Rhema. And that's what we're talking about here. When you have a Rhema, when you hear God speak to you, how does he speak to you? Some people get impressions, some people get thoughts. I don't know. However God speaks to you, when you hear God speaking to you and you act on what God is saying, then the Bible tells you that your faith will grow. Again, you have to do something. You have to take a step. And as you take a step, it outworks and it continues to outwork. I have not heard God literally, but I've heard God many, many, many times speak to me in his still voice. And as I've acted upon those things, even though sometimes it looks stupid, even though sometimes it scared the Jesus out of me, my faith grew. Now, I believe today that I actually have a spirit of faith. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Why? Did I have that right back at the start? Never, never. I was too scared of God. But as I've experienced God, and as I've enjoyed hearing God, and as I've seen what he says to me out work, then my faith grows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The issue in this situation is that many of us don't spend long enough, are not patient enough to hear from God. And that being the case, faith is not produced. We live in an instant world. It's the world's fault. It's always the world's fault. Satan's the god of this world, so it's his fault. Okay. We live in an instant world. If it doesn't happen immediately, it obviously is not going to work, and so we give up. I think we often treat God like a vending machine. Flip a coin in, there's my tithe. Bang. Ah. The machine's not working. It didn't work. God says that he will prove us faithful in the small things, that we might receive bigger things, more things. Line upon line, step by step, precept upon precept is the way God works. Take a step. Step number one, faith. How do you get it? Hearing God. How do you hear God? Of course, read the Bible. Fantastic. Wait on him. You know, God can speak to you through worship this morning. A song is sung. A word is spoken. Somebody gets up and says something. Joyce, I had a word this morning. Tongues and interpretation. Great way for edification, comfort, and exhortation, the Bible says. Whatever it is, God can do it if we are ready to hear him. But then we must act upon it. God's timing is always perfect. When we open our hearts to hear God's word, God will do what he says, and he will give us the faith. The second non-negotiable, it's not new also, but it's true. And we heard it already. It's knowing beyond doubt that you're saved. You would not believe how many times I've counseled people, and I learnt long ago not to trip over steps, not just to assume something. And so my first question often with people I counsel is, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And you'll be surprised at how many people doubt their salvation because of the way they're acting, because of what is happening in their life. You know, it might sound silly that salvation is one of the keys to taking our land. But why do you think that one of the pieces of armor is called the helmet of salvation? It's called the helmet of salvation because the battleground of the enemy is the mind, and the helmet of salvation clothes our mind. If Satan can get us to doubt that we're saved, then we're already brain dead. We're finished. He's won. He can go on holidays. He doesn't have to do anything more. In short, we have to know that we know that we know that we are saved if we are going to claim our inheritance, if we're going to say that that is our ground. I know it's my ground. I know what Jesus has won for me. That list is a given. Did it happen straight away? No. Again, it's experience. As you experience something, you get stronger. And as you get stronger, you are ready to walk the next step. That's why it's line upon line, step by step. That's why God says he wouldn't give us the whole land at once, because we would never be able to contain it. Salvation is the key to everything that was provided for us through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if only we could fully appreciate just what Jesus did for us. I hope at Easter time that as we just consider what Jesus did, that we will allow his love to wash over us and recognize what's been won for us. Salvation is spiritual, it's physical, it's emotional. It's yesterday, it's today, it's forever. No. Page down. Three quarters of the next page, gone. Salvation is not just getting your sins forgiven. Salvation is the total provision of God for his people. There's a big difference between being born again and being saved. Being born again is a one-time experience. Being saved is a lifetime progressive experience. Being born again brings you into salvation. Salvation is what we work out. Salvation is what we claim. Salvation is what we explore. Salvation is what we possess. So the third non-negotiable, which again is not new, but it's true. Jesus hinted at this point when he said to his disciples in John 16:7. Sorry, Dave, it'll be a couple of slides on. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter of the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Obviously, the third non-negotiable is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to us by Jesus to be the administrator of our salvation. He is the one who opens the treasure house of God and gives us what we need. Unfortunately, in Christendom, the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected persons in the church. And in our case, even though we're Pentecostals or Charismatics and we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, how often do we ignore him? If we want to enter our inheritance, if we want to enjoy what God has provided, the Holy Spirit has to become our friend, because he knows the way we are to go. He knows what we have to do, and he knows how we are to do it. And every one of you is different. And so the Holy Spirit has a different menu for you as he does for me. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples and is preparing them for what's going to come. And he says that scripture, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's into your advantage." Jesus is talking about an exchange of persons. He's saying, I as a person will be going back to heaven. But if I go back to heaven, then in my place, I'm going to send another person who is the Holy Spirit. And then he says this amazing thing. What's more, it's to your advantage, because you'll be better off with me in heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth than you are now with me on earth and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Hard to think, isn't it? But Jesus said that. Jesus is saying the ultimate is me in heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth. It's to your advantage. And then he speaks to us about what the Holy Spirit will do. And I believe one of the greatest keys to our success in our walk as Christians is we're learning how to relate, learning how to listen, learning how to inquire, learning how to let go and let the Holy Spirit lead us. Jesus then in John 16 unpacks this. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. All those things that we are heirs of, that inheritance that Paul spoke about, the Holy Spirit is going to declare it to us. He's going to show us. He's going to lead us in how to obtain it. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Now you can see why we need to be friends with the Holy Spirit. Now you can see why we need to draw down on the Holy Spirit. Now you can see why we need to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's never going to force himself upon us. He's never going to do something and make us do something that we don't want to do. He's waiting for us to invite him. The Holy Spirit is the only one we can rely on to lead us as we claim our inheritance. Just as much as Joshua went to Gilgal to get his instructions for the next battle, the Holy Spirit is our Gilgal that we go back to time after time after time after time. So as we wrap this up, let me quickly recap what I've said. Those five things at the start. We've got to place our feet. We've got to be strong and good courage. We've got to remember the memorial stones in Gilgal. We've got to be obedient and remember that we've never been this way before. Of course, there'll be apprehension. Of course, there'll be a, oh God, if you don't show up, I'm in trouble type of thought. The three things that we have to use, we must use, we have to have faith. Faith that God exists. We have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And again, the pages that I missed out just talked about the children of Israel walking through the wilderness and how God got angry at them because of their unbelief. God had given them everything. You know, he'd delivered them from Egypt, take them through the Red Sea. He gave them a cloud. He gave them the fire. He gave them food. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He gave them water coming out of a rock. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. God had done everything. And this bunch of whinging, negative, miserable people still didn't have faith. We have to have faith. We have to know that we know that we know that we're saved. And then, of course, we have to rely on and lean on the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit will show us the next battle. Every one of you this day have in front of you your promised land. Don't look so far out. God's word is a light and a lamp unto our feet. We only have to look at the next step. I can do one step at a time. One step at a time is easy. It's when we try and look at the big picture that we become bogged down. When we take our eyes off God that we become bogged down. As we obey God's word, as we obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we stay on course, doing line upon line perfect of what God is saying, God says he will go before us And he will give us the ground that our feet are placed on. He can't give me that ground up there because my feet aren't on it. I'm a literal man. I'm a man who just knows that God's word is true. If God says every place that you put the sole of your feet I'm giving you, then that's the truth. That is the truth. It's that easy. Why do we make it so hard? Last page. Add to all of that, remember that God has given us weapons and armor. The weapons, the authority, the name, the blood, the word, the truth, the test me, praise, prayer. He's given us everything we need to do what we do. He's given us armor to protect us. That helmet, breastplate, the belt, shoes, shield of faith. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, his word that we can use. He's given us prayer. So lastly, having done all of the above, the Bible says we are to stand. Don't give back the ground that you've already taken. Don't let that be robbed from you. If you're tired, stand. If you're having trouble, stand. Until God, with the Holy Spirit, moves you on. Let's determine to claim and experience that freedom. Gee, I love that sign. I love what it says. I love what it means. I love the release that comes from that freedom. That freedom that Jesus paid his life for. Because he loves us. Let's determine today that we will not settle because we're tired. Or, man, I'm happy with my life as it is right now. I'm enjoying things. I don't have to keep fighting it. Man, this is great. I don't need any more. I tell you what, if you're not living, you're dying. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. You can't stop in this walk. Determine that you're going to drive out the giants, that you're going to enjoy your freedom. You're going to enjoy the promised land that has been won for you. You're going to enjoy your inheritance. Let's pray. Andy, if you'd like to come. Father, I just pray that you would overshadow what has been said. Lord God, that you'd take it, that you'd amplify it, that you would highlight the points that each of us as individuals need to go and know. And that, Lord God, that we would today have a revelation of what has been won for us. Lord God, that we would be able to look like the children of Israel and say, that's all ours. But then, Lord, that we would determine that we're going to take it and enjoy it. That we've never been this way before. It's all new. It's an exciting adventure. And that, Lord God, you've already gone before us and that you've given us your Spirit to lead us, to hold our hands and to take us into that experience, that refreshing that Jesus promised when he went back to sit with you. Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Thanks, Andy.
Awesome message. So good. You know, a number of years ago, I heard it said, and it stuck with me ever since, that you are accountable for what you have just heard. And every time I hear a message from this platform or wherever I am, I think, before I hear it, I think, I am accountable now to what I'm going to hear today. And each one of us is accountable to what we have just heard this day. Pastor Graham is very good with his notes, and they are up on our website as part of the podcast every single week. And there is a study for you in that this week. But I would ask, what is that one step that you have? What is the next step? That one step that you need to take today. And perhaps even it is involved in being in relationship, getting in a life group. Perhaps it's starting some reading or whatever it is. What is that one step that you have? So let's thank Pastor Graham again. What an awesome amount of work and great message.